Thank you so much for that introduction. It's good to be with you again this morning. This church, it seems like I was sitting there and thinking how I've probably known at least three or four or even five of your English pastors over the last 15 years, maybe something like that. So God has graciously produced a lot of leadership is generated out of this place. But it's good to be with you. And I'd like to ask you this morning, we're going to come to the morning's scripture reading, a very short one. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. The disciple, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. If you'll turn there, that'll be my text for this morning. I trust everybody has a Bible in their hand. Amen? Yes. Okay, here begins the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. Then he, speaking of Jesus, got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us! We're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Heavenly Father, I pray that your presence will be working in our hearts this morning. May there be a receptiveness for your words of life that will be deposited into our hearts as we look carefully at your teaching from Scripture. Lord, I ask you would bless us in growth and encouragement this morning, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I came across a story of a little old lady who had a practice and a habit that she used to do every morning when she got up. What she would do is she would come out every morning on the steps of her front porch, and she'd raise her arms to the sky, and she would shout, "Praise the Lord!" A strange way to start a day. But one day, most of her neighbors put up with this, but one day, her next door neighbor was an atheist and he moved into the house next door to her. And over time, he kind of caught on to her habit of doing this every single morning. And in fact, he got rather irritated by it. In fact, probably many Christians would be a bit irritated by that. And so every morning when she'd come out and she would do her thing and she was right on time, you know, she'd come out and she'd say, "Praise the Lord." He would come out on his stairs and he would yell over to her. He would say, "There is no Lord." And so this crazy thing was going on. I don't know who was crazier, the lady who was coming out doing this or the neighbor who was coming out and yelling at her saying there was no Lord. Anyway, one morning in a winter period, it was in the middle of winter, this little old lady had stepped out on her front porch and she shouted, as she usually does, "Praise the Lord!" And then she went on to say, "Lord, I have no food and I'm starving. Please provide for me, Lord." And so the next morning, she'd come out, stepped on her porch, but before she could even get a chance to do her little thing, there she saw were two huge bags of groceries sitting right square in the middle of her porch. And so she did what she always does. "Praise the Lord! God has provided groceries for me." And the atheist, he was hiding around the bush. He jumped out of the hedges, out of the bush, and he shouted, "There is no Lord!" He said, "I bought those groceries for you." The little old lady, then she threw up her arms in the air again. She shouted, "Praise the Lord! God has provided me with groceries, and he made the devil pay for it." Well, wouldn't it be great if when we faced a difficult need, we could still actually start our prayer to God with, "Praise the Lord," and then tell him our need. But in fact, I think there are some circumstances that we face that seem to push us over the edge in life. Have you ever taken a vacation? Let me ask you, have you ever taken a vacation or a trip that marked you for life? I can remember driving with a bunch of teenage guys between Calgary and Vancouver, and we got into the Rocky Mountains, and we got into an area called Eagle's Pass, right at one of the high points. There's cliffs straight down, and there's sheer cliffs straight up, and we were going down a highway that had a grade like this. And I can remember one of the driver, I was in the back seat, there were four of us, and the left tire blew out, and our car began spinning. And I remember all the guys in the car, you know, real tough kind of guys, but everybody was screaming like little girls as that car was just spinning around and stuff was spinning around inside the car until we never went over, obviously, but we bashed into the side of the cliff and went up like this rather than going over in the ditch. And we survived that accident by the grace of God. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget going out in the front and kneeling down in front of that car's bumper and thanking God I still have breath in me. I always believed that God had spared us, and I felt that that trip, that experience, had marked me for life. I'll never forget it. I'm still telling you here this trip that's over 30 years ago. Well, our story this morning is about a trip that would mark the disciples for life. They would never forget this experience. And in fact, it hit them so hard that three of the Gospels in the New Testament tell this very story. So it stood out in their minds. This is really the first record of a nature miracle of Jesus. And the key question of this whole text is, and the question is aimed at Jesus, what kind of a man is this? And Matthew's focus is really on that and on the authority of Jesus. Well, let's look at this text. It starts with this storm that begins to threaten their lives. Verse 23. It says, "Then he, Jesus, got into the boat and his disciples followed him." Ever wonder what kind of a boat this was? Sometimes when we think about people getting into a boat, you know, we get this kind of thing of this leisure yacht or something like that. How many disciples actually got in with him too? It doesn't really say. It doesn't give us the number. But I come across a piece where they had, back in 1986, apparently they had found a first century boat that had been recovered from the mud in the northwest area of the Lake of Galilee. It's now actually preserved in one of the archaeological museums in Israel. And that some actually believe that that boat was very typical of the normal working boats of the period. Its dimensions were about 8.2 meters long by 2.3 meters wide, and some would suggest that the boat might be overcrowded if it had more than 13 people. They figure this is very typical. And so let's just suggest that it's reasonable to conclude we had just the 12 disciples in this boat. There were no others. They were there and they were with Jesus. And this was a trip that was to take about 1, maybe 2 hours tops to cross the Lake of Galilee. And Jesus had took a nap. Obviously, he was exhausted. If we were to read the stories before this little piece, this little section here, we'd see he's very exhausted from all the activity that he'd been doing with the crowds. He'd been healing people, praying with people, and stuff like that. So he's taking a little nap. And the question is, of course, who's in charge here? Well, Jesus is not the owner of the boat, but he is going to be demonstrated through this story. He is most definitely in charge, and his disciples followed, because that's what disciples do. They follow. Things looked like they were going to be smooth sailing. You know, they probably thought to themselves, this shouldn't take long. This is going to be a pretty smooth sailing thing. And isn't that exactly how we think about a day or about, you know, as we go about our life? Things look like they're going to run smooth. We just go through the motions. Everything should be just smooth sailing. And as Christians, we can believe that if we just do these things, everything is going to turn out all right, and we expect to get to the other side, or we expect to get through our event or the issues that we're handling, and then a storm can come in and it can creep up on us. And that's what it tells us in verse 24. Look at verse 24. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. There's a movie that's called Marley and Me. How many of you have ever seen that movie, Marley and Me? Okay, so for those of you who don't, Marley is this great big dog. He's a huge dog. It's kind of a big Marmaduke-type dog. And Marley is not the kind of dog that anyone can handle. In fact, when the owner goes to take Marley for a walk, Marley actually takes the owner for a walk. You know, he drags him all over the place. And Marley is the kind of dog that tears up the house. He can't be housebroken. He can't be trained or anything like that. And he's afraid of nothing except for thunderstorms. Now, those of you who saw the movie, you know what Marley does when thunderstorms happen. When thunderstorms happen, Marley howls and howls and drives the whole neighborhood, the whole house, crazy through the entire period of the thunderstorm. Well, with the disciples in this story, there was going to be some howling in this storm from them. The Lake of Galilee, many of us can't appreciate it. I was in the Lake of Galilee in 1980. I went over those years. I was a drummer with a band. We did concerts throughout Israel. And I can remember doing a boat trip across the Lake of Galilee and actually having some fish from there across the thing. But the Lake of Galilee is notorious for these sudden, turbulent, dangerous storms that just sweep across it without notice. In fact, we're told that geographically, it's about 13 miles long, about 8 miles wide. For those of you who know miles, I should say kilometers, but just add, cut back the kilometers a little bit. To the north is Mount Hermon and the mountains of Lebanon, which are 9,000 feet high. And so the lake itself lies 600 feet below sea level. And when the violent winds start to come from these high mountains, they just come down and they're forced into this narrow valley. And when they hit the lake, they just churn it up like this, and producing waves that can be 7 feet high or more. Very easy to sink a boat. And so the verse 24 tells us, without warning. Now, the text doesn't tell us. Sometimes you read a story like this, say, well, is this spiritual mischief? You know, was Satan behind this? Or is this a natural phenomenon? Well, we can only speculate. But we can wonder what the disciples began to feel as this storm was building. It was a furious storm, verse 24 tells us. It was seriously threatening. There's the Greek word actually for storm here is seismos. Literally, we use the word seismos, we talk about a seismic earthquake. Literally means a shaking. It can refer to an earthquake or a storm. And from the human point of view, it was profoundly extreme. It was very real, very frightening, so that the waves swept over them. Now, life is like this. Life can be just like this. How often we can feel a sense of being overcome and overwhelmed by things that hit us. Allow your imagination for a moment to think about how the disciples may have felt. They felt that they were within an inch of their life. They felt that they were in one of the closest calls they'd ever experienced in their life. And I was thinking about that. You have to ask yourself, have you ever had a moment where you felt you had an extremely close call? My mind wandered back to when I was 19. I was just out of high school and working, doing a job before college, university. And I was driving a truck, just a regular truck, but it had a big box, covered in box. And I was working for a place called, it was a rental place. And we rented all of these banquet tables. In those days, they weren't the nice plastic ones that are lighter, but they were heavy wood, like these seats you're sitting on. And so I'd had the whole truck loaded up, I think about three across, something like that, two or three across, right up to the roof of this box. And I was a young driver, very inexperienced, and I was driving from Squamish, coming back to West Vancouver, around all those windy roads, and I took a turn just a little too fast, and I could feel the truck was going like this, and there was this VW coming towards me. And I could see the guy getting about as close as he could to the edge, but, and the truck is like this. I was literally on two wheels, and I was absolutely terrified. One bad move, and the whole thing flips. And that was a close call. It was, to me, it felt like within an inch of my life. You know, what's just happened here when all wheels were on the ground again, what just happened here? Well, life happens. And it's full of unpredictable surprises, without warning, bombshell issues can come up and then cause us to worry intensely. And there is no warning, and we're hit by waves of something. Waves of sadness, waves of grief, waves of fear, waves of real worry can hit us one by one. And we can think, I don't know if I'm going to survive this. I don't know if I'm going to get through this. And the text says, but Jesus was sleeping. But Jesus was sleeping. Get the polarity of where they are at, and Jesus was sleeping. You know, there are times when things are going on like this, we are left with more questions than answers. For example, where is God when all this is going on? That's our question. For example, where was God during the Holocaust? Where was God during 9-1-1, 9-11? Where was God during, I could go through and we could talk about all these various earthquakes and tsunamis. The tsunami, the Indonesian tsunami, the Sichuan earthquake, and I could just go through them. These are the human questions, folks. And what I'm trying to help us, the question for us to come to grips with is, do we capture the weightiness of the statement? Why isn't an all-powerful God not awake on deck quickly? Why does he let this storm start up and even build up? Now pay attention to what Psalm 121 verse 4 says, and it says, God neither sleeps nor slumbers. What is Jesus teaching by sleeping through this storm? Great question. When circumstantial clouds darken your life, do you sense that the Son of God is very present? Or does he seem asleep to you? All hell was breaking loose, and Jesus could sleep well. Do you? Can you sleep well? Well, in verse 25, we get this picture of these very fearful sailors. Look at it, verse 25. And it says, the disciples went and woke him, saying, I don't think they whispered in his ear, by the way. So permit me a little bit of license here. Lord, save us! We're going to drown! Don't you think they said it like that? I do. Have you ever been in a situation where you think we're all going to die? Maybe you've been to Big Thunder Mountain in Disneyland, I don't know. I can remember going down to Disneyland years ago, and they had a ride called Crack the Whip. Crack the Whip. Crack the Whip went like this. And in seconds, you went, you know? And by the time I got off that ride, I think my stomach was up there. I was just about ready to kiss the ground. I just, holy smokes. Crack the Whip. Now I know how it got its name. But of course, that's a fun kind of a thing. I don't know. But there are many kinds of fear-inducing challenges that people can face. You know, you can go into an exam at your school and blank out. You don't know the answers to the questions. I had that happen to me in university in a philosophy class. Most terrifying experience I ever had. You wonder if you're in the right classroom. Some of you right now, you may be very terrified about the projects and the exams and things that you've got to face. And you're wondering, where is God? Or maybe you're here and you've graduated, but how will you ever get a decent job in this economy is one of the questions that you're thinking about. Or, think of the fear a woman experiences when she finds that there's a lump in one of her breasts. Or the paranoia that a person feels when they discover that their house has been broken into. Or consider the horror that a parent experiences when discovering that their child was killed in a car accident. I went to a church where two parents survived, lost the spouse and lost the three kids. It was a deacon in that church that I was in. Or think about the gut-wrenching dread that can overcome someone who's just been informed that they've been laid off from their job and they're now unemployed. How are we going to pay the bills? or even the anxiety that many brides and grooms feel just before the wedding as they consider the prospects of their own inadequacy that they're bringing into that. All these can be very real storms of life. And the disciples feared death by drowning. That was their fear. Have you ever known the threat of drowning? I have. It's crazy. As I thought about this text, before I was 12 years old, I almost drowned twice when I was 7 and once when I was 12. I was 7 years old. My parents went on a vacation. We went out to Christina Lake, and I was in a tube, and the Christina Lake goes like this, and it just drops off, and I didn't know I was past the drop-off, and I slipped through the tube, and I was drowning. My mother couldn't swim. My father wasn't there at the beach. My mother was. She was taking a suntan. That's what they did in those days. Don't do that now. But someone said, hey, look at that. I wonder whose kid that is. My mother couldn't swim a stroke. But she ran across that beach, she dove in that water, came out there, grabbed me by the top of the head, and grabbed the tube and pulled it back. I don't know to this day how it did. When I was 12, I remember going, SFU used to have an open reservoir, and I remember kids and people used to go up there and swim. We weren't supposed to, but we did. And I went on a log, I couldn't swim. Someone came, made the log go under, and I started to go under. And I remember saying to myself, I'm going to die. And then I remember saying to myself, the second thing, no, I'm not. And I started to move my arms. And I began to swim. Well, these men in this text felt that this was a circumstance that they were going to drown in. And clearly these seasoned fishermen, experienced fishermen, felt that this extreme situation threatened their mortality, their very, very existence. And this storm was beyond their capacity to navigate and in their minds even survive. Many of us, I think, are familiar probably with another biblical character who also had to be awakened in the storm. You all know the story of Jonah. Well, but Jonah was not in charge of the situation. Jesus is in charge of this situation. And we can easily say that I trust God for my daily bread. I trust God for that exam. I trust God for that job, whatever it is. But we may fail the test in our expectations of the Lord to protect us. We can fail in actually trusting Him when the chips are down. What we say and what we really believe can be worlds apart. And stuff happens and we find ourselves thinking or saying, Lord, do you care? Do you really care for me? Now, I don't know what storms or demons seem too much for you to handle now, but I want to ask you the question this morning. Do you take the Father's care for your life seriously? There are stages in life when there is no storm or crisis. Things are smooth sailing. But it's when a crisis arises that it instantly reveals what we are relying on. And crisis situations, sometimes to the breaking point, reveal what we are putting our trust in. Are we putting our trust in that everything will be the same today or tomorrow as it was yesterday? I want to ask you a question, a few questions maybe. Where do you feel like you can't stop your boat from sinking? Do you feel that you could lose your job, for those of you who are working here? Do you feel like you're losing your kids? Do you feel like you're not going to pass the exam or make the grade? Do you feel like you could lose your health? There's some of you here perhaps that have that feeling. Do you feel like you might lose your girlfriend or boyfriend? I know we're not supposed to talk about that. Nobody's supposed to have them, but they do. And you feel like you're going to lose that. I've got good news for you. You are not in your boat of life alone. You are not in your boat alone. You know, I said you are not in that boat of your life alone. Can somebody say amen? Well, good. You're all there. That's good. That's good. Everybody's looking down. This is, we're just talking, okay? We're just sharing. We're all in life together. Well, verse 26, here where it's a beautiful image of our faithful Savior. And he replied, Jesus. He said, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Why are you being so cowardly? Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. We might say, in the 21st century, it was as smooth as glass. You think about that for a minute. In earlier chapters, many people came to Jesus to be healed, if you read the earlier chapters. And the Apostle Matthew does a great job in contrasting the little faith of the disciples and the great faith of those who had come to Jesus to be healed or to be helped. The leper's healing, for example, or the healing of the Roman centurion's servant, or Peter's mother-in-law's fever was driven out, the casting out of numerous demons. They had no trouble believing in Jesus as he went about performing miracles for other people. However, they were profoundly, personally challenged when called upon to apply their faith to their personal lives and their personal issues. And this is always the challenge of biblical faith for all of us. Now, Jesus didn't scold them for disturbing him with their prayers. Don't misunderstand the text. What he went after them for was disturbing him with their fears. You of little faith. I imagine the pang that must have shot through these disciples' hearts, like Homer Simpson. Oh, missed it again, you know, kind of thing. And I have to admit, this reads a bit unfair for Jesus to call them people of little of faith. Why are you so unafraid? That's my impression of this text. This was a life-threatening situation. Please, Jesus, lighten up on them. Well, I mean, what more was Jesus expecting? Did Jesus expect them to be more reflective, more peaceful, more prayerful? Well, I think clearly he felt they could have responded differently. Rather than little faith, in very confident faith in him, in putting their trust in the Lord, where there is spiritual, physical, emotional turbulence and difficulties. One of the things that faith does is faith chases out fear, or fear chases out faith. It's one way or the other. You can't have both. And what was being highlighted is their failure to trust. There's this idea in their mind, everything is out of control, I'm just a pawn of chance. Everything's going to hell in a handbasket. This is over. It's all game over. Now, well, let's remind ourselves, though, that Jesus didn't say, you of no faith. He said of little faith. That the disciples' faith wasn't functioning as it could. And so Jesus deals with the disciples before he deals with the storm. And then he draws the line in the sand, so to speak, and he rebukes the turbulence. He is in control of your situation. The question I have for you is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Is it tough? Let me tell you something. You wait until Jesus puts his foot down. Wait until he puts his foot down. Jesus wanted to help them understand who he was so that their faith could function properly. Now, our solution to our fears is to understand deeper who he is. The question about this whole text is, who is he? And this is called, when we understand him rightly, this is called the reverence of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord. When we mean fear, I don't mean like, you know, we're afraid, we want to run away from him, but we reverence him. And when we understand who he is, we're enabled actually to trust in God's care, even when things don't look good. Things can look terrible. Some of you have been there. It don't look like there's any bright lights or any light at the end of the tunnel. You're just in the middle of a mess. Habakkuk was in that situation, the old prophet, in the minor prophets. Everything was a mess. In Habakkuk 3:17-19, he said this, in faith, trusting in God will clean up the mess. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, and everything, in other words, though everything is a burnt field, everything is an absolute devastation. He said this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to go on to the heights. And it says in this text of Matthew that Jesus got up, he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, what is Jesus actually teaching by rebuking the storm? Well, one of the recurrent themes all the way throughout the Old Testament, of course, we'd have to look back, is God is in control of the natural world. And we know that after a wind passes, the waves on the water continue to chop a while. Lots of you have been out there, you've crossed on the ferry. You know, even when it's not windy, it's still a little bit, there's a little bit of a chop. But here it becomes completely calm. And Matthew records the wind and the waves died down instantly.
One word, and Jesus has brought nature into a perfect peace. And there is a peace that we can have in putting our trust in Him and being in the center place where God wants us to be in His purposes. And the message to the disciples is that Jesus is able to do what we cannot do, that we have God with us. In Jonah's time, the storm came. Why? Why did the storm come in Jonah's time? You know why the storm came in Jonah's time? Because God cared. God cared not only about Jonah, but He cared about the people that He wanted Jonah to go to who were of a different ethnicity to know the gospel that the Lord loves the nations. That's why the storm came to Jonah's life. And the storm came to the disciples also for one of the similar parallel reasons, because God cared. God wanted to prove that He cared. We need to hear this. There's a point here. Don't misread a storm when it comes up in your life and things are really choppy. It doesn't mean that God does not care. And the men in verse 27 of this text of Matthew 8, the men were amazed. They rubbed their eyes. They were astonished and asked, "What's going on here? What kind of a man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey Him." I mean, these men, these were the disciples. Think about this. They've seen Him heal many people. They've heard His teachings. Yet somehow they do not know what kind of a man this is, that He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. They're amazed. And I'm wondering why. Up to this point, they've witnessed Jesus have power over the demonic. Jesus have power over disease. But they're still slow to realize who He is. And folks, let me tell you something. That's us. That's us. We're slow to realize who Jesus is, the capacities of Jesus. Now, I want to ask you something. Have you ever wondered how the disciples felt the rest of the trip as they continued across the lake on still water? Well, you know, when I just look at verses 23 to 27, there's a transition that goes on that is portrayed in these people's lives. First of all, they're very unreflective in verse 23. They're just going through the motions. Like us, we do this. Then they're in shock in verse 24. Verse 25, they're absolutely terrified. It's actually showing where their reliance and trust is not properly placed. But by verse 27, they're very reflective, and there is a reverent amazement of Jesus and a new understanding that's brought into their lives. And what I'm saying is this, is that God changes us as we go through storms. And He shows us something about Himself. We find ourselves growing through these things. Some, like the church father, one of the old church fathers, Tertullian, saw the boat as an allegory of the church and the storm representing her conflicts. If that means anything to you, if you're sitting on a board or anything like that in this church in leadership, maybe think about that one. We should see ourselves in these disciples. When certain storms come and we sense a possible falling apart from the storm, we can behave and think and speak like a person who has no faith. And we can forget what God has been showing us through our faith journey. Oh, can we fill our minds with God's Word, the words that were said out of the mouth of Job, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." What kind of a man is this? Oh, in other words, Jesus was far more than the disciples had supposed up to this time. And He is far more than we understand. You know, notice I'm not going to be tempted to say that we will understand Him. We're talking about God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. We never will understand God and put Him in a box. But we will grow to understand Him more. Let me help with just a couple of things here. Why do storms come upon us? You know what? I don't know the mind of God on all things. God only holds the answers. But I do know that God created storms to activate their personal faith. I see that in this text. And that may be what is going on in your life. Storms challenge us in our complacency. We need to wake up sometimes. We need to wake up and realize on what strength and in what sources we're actually doing living our lives. And sometimes storms, they do that. They humble us. They cause us in that humility to seek God's direction. And storms can come to give us also to renew a sense of purpose and direction, because we lose direction and purpose in our lives. And so they cause us to come back to our center, which is Christ. The disciples' storm came to persuade them of their need for a deeper faith. And you know what? Over the years, in the last church I was in, I baptized about 90 people in that congregation. And what is one thing that I witnessed was that some people, after they'd been baptized, they sort of drifted away from the Lord. And they kind of coasted along, you know, just going through the motions. And when storms came, this was the time they were going to decide if they were in or they were out. And that may be some of you. You need to decide if you're going to dig deeper into the wells of your faith and move forward with God. I've discovered that usually many people oftentimes will say, you know, oh yes, I believe this, or yes, I believe that. But those things are tested. Those things are tested, what we believe. And, you know, when there was a point when Jesus had many, many followers following him. And there was a point where things got tough. And it was a little hard to take some of the things he was saying. And the scripture says, many left him. And he asked the disciples, are you going to leave me also? That might be a word for some of you here. Are you going to leave me also? And Peter gave an answer to him. Peter said, it was captured in John's gospel. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One from God. So I want to ask you this morning, when the storms of life point to you, where do you turn? Where do you turn? Do you turn to Jesus? Or are you like Jonah, you want to just jump overboard? Exit? Check out? Or do you seek a deeper faith in God? Do you run away from God, or do you seek to move deeper into what's really true? It's a humbling experience to turn to God and say, God, I'm not sure about how much you care about me, but I need relief and I need you. So please save me. Please come to me in this circumstance. I don't know what you do when storms come. Do you go and turn on the television? Is that your escape? Do you go to your computer as a form of escape? Or do you turn to Christ? But let me say this. This text, there is some grace and hope in hearing Christ say, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Thank God for little faith. At least there's something to work with. Little faith brings us back to the one who enables. Little faith can remove mountains. Faith as small as a mustard seed. Little faith can bring us to the place of finding peace in a storm. Little faith keeps us following Christ. Little faith can keep us from being swallowed and keep our heads above water. Little faith says, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Well, the disciples didn't have a clear picture of what was beyond their storm. Now, Jonah, of course, had a clear picture of God's mission ahead. He knew why the storm came. What if Jonah had said, God, I accept your mission. Just get this boat back to shore. What would have happened? Things could have changed around. We'd seen a different story in the book of Jonah. But instead, Jonah says, throw me overboard. It's your only hope. I want to tell you something. That God is committed to your life. You are in a covenant relationship with God. You think you're just going to check out on Him? If you have really encountered Him, I tell you something. How can you turn away from the One who is life itself? And God was committed to Jonah. And I want to tell you something. If you've been running from God, I want to tell you He's committed to you. And the choice is yours today. Will you cry, Lord, help my unbelief? Or will you cry, Lord, throw me overboard? And I ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. Recognize what is being challenged through stormy events. God wants to activate and renew something in us. Something that is real and true and comes from Him. rise up to the challenge of using even your little faith, if that's where you are this morning, as the starting point for a reactivated, renewed faith in Christ. And when you do, you're going to discover something. And it's not a fiction, it's true. You'll discover He cares. You'll discover He's always there. And you'll discover He's at work. Almighty God, I want to lift up the congregation, or bring ourselves all before You, Lord. Bless You for Your word. Bless You, O God, that You have said to us, You will never leave us or forsake us, but You will be with us to the very end of our lives, to the end of our age. Bless You, Lord. May Your word strengthen us in the days ahead and in the times when we most need to be reminded of these truths. May Your Spirit bring back to remembrance to us all these things, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you.